Perry with Andersonville Baptist Seminary. As we begin lesson number 5 in our course, The Doctrine of God. The last time we were together under lesson number 4, we began to speak about the Trinity. And on your course outline, of course, the Trinity is Roman numeral 3. We wanted to pick up and to continue to look at some more things about the Trinity. We want to look at the Trinity in communion. The Trinity in communion. Now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are active in communion. God the Father invites us to come to Him for fellowship. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." But this is on the grounds of God the Son being our reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And it is the God, the Holy Spirit, that effects this union and communion. We want to read again Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 18. For through him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, unto the Father, God the Father. We read about the Holy Spirit Himself making intercession for us, which shows us that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit act conjunctively in prayer. God the Father is the one who receives the requests. Requests are made to the Father, but they are made in the name of the Son. In John chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus tells us, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." And it is God the Holy Spirit who directs us in our request and leads and guides us in our praying. So we see then that all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are the Trinity, are in communion, amen, with the Saint of God. Now, next we want to look at the Trinity acting in glory. The Trinity acting in glory. The Trinity acts in unity and glory. God the Father is to eventually receive the eternal kingdom. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we want to look at verses 24 to 28. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet," talking about Christ. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So we see that eventually God the Son is going to give up the kingdom to the Father, the eternal kingdom to the Father. We're also, as we're looking at the Trinity being acting in glory, we also see the Bible tells us that God the Son is the one who will change our vile bodies to be like His glorious body. Looking in Philippians chapter 3. You know, I find it interesting in society today, so much emphasis is put on the body and how the body looks and so forth and so on. And we have all these perfect images that society places before our eyes. But look at what Paul says here. Chapter 3 of Philippians, chapter 21. Look at what Paul calls our bodies. Look at what the Word of God calls our bodies. Who shall change? Let's back up to Philippians 3, verse 20. Let's read the preceding verse, verse 20 of Philippians, chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body. Notice that. Vile. Vile body. There's nothing good about this body of flesh that we live in, amen? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So it's God, the Son, that's going to change our vile bodies to a glorious body like He has. Amen. Also, God the Holy Spirit gives the invitation in Revelations chapter 22, if you turn there with me, please. Revelations 22, in verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Again, God the Father receives our new name and glory. Looking in Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10, in verse number 20. Luke 10, verse 20 with me now. In Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus says, amen, to His disciples, Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now we also see that God the Son cleanses our sins in His precious blood. Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Verse number 7, Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then, of course, it's God the Holy Spirit performs the transforming miracle of a new birth, as recorded in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, making all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, operative in regeneration. And we see again that the Trinity acting in unity in glory. Now, before we close out the lesson on the Trinity, we want to look at some attributes of the Trinity. First of all, we want to see that God the Father is said to be eternal. God the Son is said to be eternal, and God the Holy Spirit is said to be eternal. First of all, let's look at God the Father. In Psalm 90, verse number 2, Psalm 90, verse 2, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from ever to everlasting, thou art God." So here we see clearly in Psalm 90, verse 2, that God the Father is eternal. Now turn with me in Revelations chapter 1. In Revelations chapter 1, we read in verse number 8 about God the Son, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." So we see then the Bible clearly tells us that God the Son is also eternal. And then finally we want to see in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14, the Bible tells us that also God the Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9, with me in verse number 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal," there's the word, "eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." What we want to see there then, the Bible tells us that also that God the Holy Spirit is also given the attribute of eternity. Also, we want to see that how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are omnipotent or are all powerful. First of all, look at with me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 5. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's how you and I are kept. Amen. How we're kept saved. Amen. By the power of God through faith. Next, we want to see how also God the Son is also omnipotent or all-powerful. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and of course, in this passage of Scripture, Paul the Apostle is telling us that he had a thorn in his flesh, and he besought the Lord three times to remove it. But notice what the Lord Jesus Christ, answered to Paul is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that," here it is, "the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Lord told Paul that he wasn't going to take away the thorn in the flesh, but he reassured Paul that his grace was sufficient to strengthen him and to make him perfect when he was weak, amen, because of the power of Christ, amen. And then we see also, we're told that God the Holy Spirit is also all-powerful and omnipotent in Romans chapter 15, verse number 19. Romans 15, verse number 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, here it is, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So what Paul is telling us here is through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to perform mighty signs and wonders and to preach the gospel of Christ, not under his own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're looking at attributes of the Trinity. Now we want to see how all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, also have the attribute of omniscience. In other words, they have all knowledge. They're all knowing. First of all, God the Father in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 with me in verse number 10. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 10, the Bible tells us, I the Lord, talking about God the Father, I the Lord search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So, God the Father here is spoken of having the attribute of omniscience, being all-knowing. God is the only one that can read your heart and my heart, amen, and know what's in there, amen. Also, we want to see, the Bible tells us that God the Son is also omniscient, or all-knowing. In Revelations chapter number 2 with me, Revelations 2, verse 23, Jesus is speaking, and he says, And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give every one of you according to your works. Sounds almost the same of what we read about God the Father in Jeremiah 17:10. So we see here in Revelations chapter 2, verse 23, amen, that also the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is also omniscient or all-knowing. And then finally, we want to see how in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, God the Holy Spirit has the attribute of omniscience or all-knowing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, we read the following. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knoweth the things of God. The Spirit of God is all-knowing, just as God the Father is all-knowing or omniscient, and just as God the Son is all-knowing. Also, we want to see now that the attribute of omnipresence, or the fact that the Trinity is everywhere, each person of the Trinity is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere at once. His immensity, it speaks of the Trinity's immensity. But what we want to see again is the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible ascribes the attribute, amen, of omnipresence. Look, for example, for God the Father. we want to look at in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah chapter number 23, look at verse number 24. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can any hide himself in the secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And of course, the answer to these questions are yes. No one can hide himself from God the Father. Yes, God the Father indeed fills the heaven and the earth. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse number 20 with me. We're going to see not only is God the Father omnipresent or everywhere at once, but so is in God the Son in Matthew 18 and verse number 20. Matthew 18, 20. Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Again, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, there I am in the midst of them. The only way that you could do that is if you were omnipresent, if you were able to be everywhere at the same time. Amen. Now also the scripture tells us that God the Spirit is also omnipresent, are everywhere at one time. Look at in the Psalm, Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we want to look at verse 7 in particular. 139 in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Again, showing that the psalmist is saying, and David's a psalmist, that no matter where he is, no matter where he goes, he can't get away from the Spirit of God. So we see that God the Spirit is also omnipresent or everywhere at once. Amen. Now we want to turn our attentions to and deal with God's holiness as an attribute. Look at with me in Revelation 15. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse number 4. Revelation 15, verse number 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So we see that God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is spoken of being holy. Then we see also in Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts, chapter 3, in verse number 14. Acts 3, verse 14 with me, please. In Acts chapter 3, we read in verse 14, "But ye denied," speaking about Jesus now, Peter is preaching, "but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." And of course, Peter is addressing the religious leaders of Israel, and he's talking how they denied the Holy One. He's calling Jesus the Holy One and just, and they desired a murderer, and they're talking about Barabbas to be granted unto you. But I want you to see here how Jesus is referred to as holy, the Holy One. Now let's look in Luke chapter 1 as we want to show you how God the Holy Spirit is also has the attribute of holiness. Luke chapter 1 in verse number 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And of course, it's talking about John the Baptist. And he's saying he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just any spirit, amen. Not his spirit, but he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, amen. So again, we clearly see that the Scriptures tell us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all have the attribute of holiness. Not only do they have the attribute of holiness, but the three persons of the Trinity also have the attribute of truthfulness or honesty. Look, for example, in John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7, with me. John chapter 7 and verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he, and he's referring to God the Father, but he that sent me is what? Is true, whom you know not. So here we see clearly that the Bible is telling us that God the Father has the attribute of truthfulness or honesty. Look at with me in Revelations chapter 3. Revelations chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, that is true. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. But again, it says, he that is holy, he that is true, in referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So we see that not only God the Father, but also God the Son, are ascribed this attribute of truthfulness or honesty. And now, look at in 1 John, the first epistle of the Apostle John in chapter number 5. The first epistle of John, chapter 5, in verse number 6. This is he that came by the water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is what now? Because the Spirit is truth. So again, we see clearly in the Scriptures that all three persons of the Trinity have this attribute of truthfulness or honesty. Also, we see that the three persons of the Trinity are ascribed the attribute of goodness or kindness or long-suffering. First, we see this with God the Father in Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans with me, chapter number 2, in verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Talking about God the Father. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We see that God the Father is ascribed the attribute of goodness. God the Son also in Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Amen. And gave himself for it. we see the goodness of God the Son, His kindness, His long-suffering, by loving the church so much that He gave Himself for it. Amen. And then look with me in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter 9. Chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 with me, please, in verse number 20. Nehemiah 9, verse 20. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldeth not thy manna from their mouth, and gaveth them water for their thirst. So we see again, thou gavest also thy good spirit. So we see the also that the Holy Spirit is ascribed the attribute of goodness. And then the last attribute is deals with the communion of God. God communing with man and communicating with man. We see this with God the Father in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 with me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard and declared we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see here that both 1 John 1 3 shows us the attribute of communion, that God has communion with man and man with God, for both God the Father and God the Son. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And now God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians with me. And in chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 with me. In verse number 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Again, we see that the Holy Ghost has the attribute of being able to communicate with man. Amen. Now, there we have proof that the Son is deity, that the Holy Spirit is deity as well as the Father. Without being three separate gods, they act as a unit. The same attributes ascribed to God the Father are ascribed to God the Son and Holy Spirit, but not the same titles. For example, although God the Father is Lord and God, and God the Son is Lord and God the Holy Spirit is Lord and God, the exact titles are not applied. God the Father is not called the Paraclete, or the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of Christ. The Son is not called the title Jehovah Jireh. He's not called Jehovah Nissi or Jehovah Rapha. He is not called Jay. Nor is the Son called the Holy Ghost. Nor is the Son called the Comforter. They maintain absolutely their separate distinctions in one Godhead. A man once said, I don't understand it. You're not told to understand it. You are told to believe it. Amen. And no church told you that. The Word of God told you that. Amen. That's what we've been looking at as our authority on the Trinity is the Word of God. Not my opinion. Amen. The Father maintains His separate distinction. Although the same attributes ascribed to Jesus Christ are ascribed to the Father and vice versa, the Father is never called Christ. The Father is never called Jesus Christ, and the Father is never called Jesus. Amen. The Trinity is a mystery that will remain a mystery until we meet the Lord in glory. However, this doesn't mean we can't believe it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't believe it. Amen. A Christian must believe it. It is the Word of God. It is the teaching of the Word. It is what the Word says. The attributes ascribed to God the Father, his eternity, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his holiness, his truth, his mercy, and his communion are ascribed to Jesus Christ. His eternity, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his holiness, his truth, his mercy, and his communion are ascribed to God the Father. When Jesus Christ was baptized, he came up out of the water as the Son. The Holy Ghost in the form of a dove came down from heaven, and the voice of the Father above said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. And Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. The Bible teaches a triune Godhead. And we've seen this from what we've been studying. This triune Godhead is composed of God the Father, typified by your soul, neither seen, heard, or felt. And God the Spirit, typified, amen, or excuse me, God the Son, typified by your body, it can be seen. And God the Holy Spirit, typified by your spirit. The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and from the Son. The Son was regenerated and brought forth and produced by the Father. The Father, God the Father, the Creator, Jehovah of the Old Testament, was manifest in the flesh as the Son of God. And manifest in this flesh is Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the Holy Spirit incarnate. He was the Godhead incarnate. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." God is honored and God is blessed when Christian people believe what they are supposed to believe. And that is what you are supposed to believe, amen. So let us worship this great God, this one who is superior to us, this great one, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty who can manifest himself in three different ways. As the Eternal Spirit, he sustains the universe. As the Eternal Spirit in glory sustains and upholds all creation, he knows all the thoughts of men. His eyes are in every place, beholding good and evil. He can manifest himself as a literal, visible human man in physical flesh, who can suffer like we suffer, who was tempted like we are tempted, who died like we died, who shed blood like we shed blood. It behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be tempted, that he might suffer, that he might die as a man, that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man, so that he might be able to take the sinner's place and save us, poor, wretched sinners. Amen. This great one can also manifest himself as the breath of the wind of God entering the defiled, degenerate, darkened body of vessel of the unholy, cleansing that temple, amen, sweeping it out, hallelujah, and cleansing it, regenerating that man and giving him a new life and a new birth, and placing him, amen, into the body of Christ, and making sure of his eternal destination to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifests himself as the Holy Spirit of God, who teaches and guides us into all truth, who inspired the Word of God, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He preserved the Word intact for us today. The Scriptures that he himself had
God breathed and preserved. He is the Holy Spirit, who can guide and lead us unto all truth and show us things to come. The Holy Spirit, who will glorify Christ and speak not of himself, not of the Holy Ghost, but will speak of Jesus Christ himself. Let us worship that one. You know, as we close out this material on the Trinity, let us each thank God for the Trinity, amen? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For that which they have personally done for those of us who are saved. That they which they are doing right now in this world, keeping it from falling apart and becoming a den of terror, which it will become after the body of Christ is caught out and the great tribulation begins. So we see then, as we come to the end of the material on the Trinity, we're going to conclude lesson number 5. And when we begin lesson number 6, we'll be looking at Roman numeral number 4. We'll start looking at the attributes of God when we begin lesson number 6.